Hey, I'm Michael, online pastor at Silverdale Baptist Church, and I'm excited to welcome you to our podcast. Now, after you listen to this episode, I hope you'll stick around for just a moment. I'll be sharing about some resources we have for you, as well as a few things going on at Silverdale right now that we would love for you to be a part of. Now, I really hope this podcast is just what you need today to help you in your relationship with Jesus.
As always, it is good to see all of you, and I'm just glad you're here. If you're joining us online or the podcast or the app, thank you so much for joining us as well. And like every week, I want to begin this way. Let's get out the Word of God. Let's open up our Bibles or your Bible app, whatever you have to access the Word of God. But we're here to study the Word of God, and so it's helpful to be looking at the Word of God. So if you could, let's go to the Gospel of Mark. That is the second book in the New Testament. Go to chapter 9. We're going to pick up in verse 14 today, and we're just continuing in our study of the book of Mark. And what we're going to look at today is what I call a crisis of faith. A crisis of faith, that's what we're going to be looking at. Now, you may say to yourself, what exactly is a crisis of faith? Well, the crisis of faith is when you seriously question whether what you believe or how you see things or what you're committed to is actually true. And that's a crisis of faith, all right? So maybe you have faith in something, maybe you believe firmly in something, you've built a foundation upon those things, and then something happens in your life, maybe a trial, maybe a tribulation, maybe a pandemic, I don't know, but as you're walking through those things, you begin to question some of the things that you have faith in. That is a crisis of faith, and that's what we're going to be looking at. Now, the deal is, I believe that every Christian has at one time or another had a crisis of faith at some point in their life, right? You're hit with something, you get a diagnosis with something, or you lose your job or something and you have a crisis of faith. And the question is, what do you do with that? What do you do with that? What do you do when you have a crisis of faith? Well, here's the deal for all Christians to know. The Christian life foundationally is a life of faith. So we know that. The Bible tells us that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we walk by faith and not by sight. Galatians, he says, we live by faith of the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 11 says it like this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. All right, so Christian, we believe and we live by faith. Faith is the dominating feature in the Christian life because we have to put our trust entirely in something we cannot see, and so we live by faith. Now, it's not a blind faith. We know it's a faith based in evidence. It's a faith even based on some experience in that we've gone through. But none of us possess a perfect faith. We don't. We all have an imperfect faith. We do. And our faith can be weak. I know from my own life, my faith at times can be wavering. Our faith can even be, as we're going to see today, a doubting faith. But here's the fundamental truth that I want to begin with. I want us to all know this truth. Our faith is a sufficient faith. All right? Your faith is a sufficient faith. You know, well, hey, Pastor Travis, how can you say that our faith is a sufficient faith? I can say our faith is a sufficient faith because the faith you possess is a gift given to you by God, and it has so been designed to be sufficient. We're going to look at that. All right? We're going to look at it. We're going to see this crisis of faith. So let's just walk through it. We're going to pick up in, like I said, Mark 9, starting in verse 14. And let's examine this. Let's begin by examining the beginning of unbelief. Let's start there. Verse 14, picking up in Scripture, here's what it says. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. We're going to pause. We'll talk about this. This is a setup. All right, it's a setup. We're getting some information to kind of frame all of this. First question we need to answer is, who is the they? The text says, and when they came to the disciples. All right, who's the they? Real quickly, the they is Peter, James, John, Jesus' inner circle, and Jesus. All right, so right before the event we're looking at, another event had occurred. Here's what had just taken place. Jesus had taken Peter, James, John up to the top of a mountain. He's up on the mountain. The other nine apostles and perhaps some other followers and disciples, they remained down at the bottom of the mountain. All right? Now, when the three apostles with Jesus were on top of the mountain, an extraordinary event occurred. We call it the Transfiguration. Jesus was revealed to those threes on the mountain in his glorified body. Like he's brilliantly white. And to top it off, God literally spoke from a cloud and said, this, referring to Jesus, is my beloved son. Here's what God has to say about Jesus. Listen to him. Church, listen to him. That's an amazing experience for Peter, James, and John, right? Up on the mountaintop. Deal is, the other nine, they're not on the mountaintop. They in the valley. And in the valley, they experience something completely different. Two events going on simultaneously. Now you got the three and Jesus coming down off the mountain. And they're going into the valley to rendezvous, whatever, I don't know, with the other nine and the disciples. And as they're coming off the mountain, they start hearing some stuff. They start hearing some arguing. They start seeing a large crowd had gathered around the other nine apostles. Perhaps the large crowd had assumed by seeing the nine apostles that Jesus would be there. That's a relatively safe thing to assume, but they weren't. And Jesus sees, and the other three see, the scribes arguing with them. Our text says the scribes were arguing with them. They're agitating, right? They're arguing. Now notice the text doesn't say anybody else doing the arguing. Only the scribes are doing the arguing with the apostles. So you got a large crowd. The large crowd, I guess they're just spectators. They're listening to the argument. They're just kind of seeing what's going on. All right, so that's the picture. That's what we got. Three coming down, nine down here. We got the argument. All right, verse 15, continuing. And immediately all the crowd, that's the nine, the disciples, the whole crowd, the scribes, that's everybody, when they saw him, that's Jesus coming down the mountain, the hill, it says they were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. Okay, we got some additional picture that we're getting here, all right? And so the crowd sees Jesus, they recognize Jesus, they run as fast as they can to Jesus, and the text says they were greatly amazed. Now that kind of combination of words, greatly amazed, is only used a few times in the New Testament, and it can be translated, they were awestruck. They see Jesus coming down and they're awestruck. The question might be, why? Why is the crowd, why are the scribes, why is everyone awestruck and amazed when they see Jesus? Now some commentators will sit there and they'll say the reason why they awestruck is because Jesus still had, maybe his face was radiating from the Transfiguration. I don't think that's what's going on, because coming down the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus says to the other three, don't tell anybody what had happened. So it seems to me doubtful that Jesus still be glowing when he want to be keeping it a secret, right? I don't think that's going on at all. I see these people, they see Jesus and they know Jesus is the miracle worker, right? They know who Jesus is. They know he is amazing. They know his teaching is something they've never heard before, and they're attracted to him, so they run towards him. In addition, they had just been with the apostles and the disciples and they had let them down, and so they see Jesus and we're gonna go to Jesus. So that's the big rush of people. Verse 16, we're gonna continue. And he, that's Jesus, asked them, that's the whole crowd, everybody, Jesus got a question. What are you arguing about with them? All right? Now, I like to say this as often as I can. Jesus is not asking this question because he lacks information, okay? I want you to understand, anytime you read in the Bible, Jesus always knows what's going on. Jesus never lacks information. He is all-knowing. It's like, let me give this example of my life. This is kind of what's going on. This is what I think about. In my house, maybe I got a chocolate chip cookie. I put that chocolate chip cookie on the table, but then something gets my attention over here, so I go over there to take care of that. I finish whatever that was, and I go back to the table to get my chocolate chip cookie, and my chocolate chip cookie is gone, but my son's there, and he got crumbs all over his face. I know what happened, but I still ask him, hey, son, where my cookie, right? That's Jesus, basically. He knows what's going on, but he's saying, can someone explain to me what's transpiring? What are the scribes talking about? What are they debating about? What all you people arguing about? Right? And that's kind of the beginning of unbelief. That's what we're going to see here. This is the beginning of a crisis of faith. Okay, I see the beginning. We're going to get to verse 17, and now we're going to look at the source of unbelief. What is it rooted in? Where did it come from? How was it established? Verse 17. Check this out. Jesus just asked the question, what's going on? Verse 17, first part of it, not all of it. And someone, you got one person from the crowd, answered him. Let's talk about that, right? Interesting. Only one person responds. And that's interesting. You know, just a moment before, people couldn't be keeping their mouths shut. Like, he going down the mountain, and they all arguing. He hears it from a great distance. Everybody talking about everything. Jesus asked one question. Hey, what you guys arguing about? Nobody wants to say a word. Nobody gonna say a word but one man. Now, the text does not tell us why the scribes did not answer Jesus. I think perhaps because they enjoyed debating with the apostles more than they enjoyed debating with Jesus. And no one says why the disciples did not respond. The text doesn't say, probably because they weren't doing very good in the debate and they kind of embarrassed. So they're going to keep their mouth shut. But you got one man lets his voice be heard. My question is, what would cause this one man to speak up? I think one thing. I've concluded one thing. Desperation. This is a desperate, desperate man. He's got nothing to lose. And the book of Matthew, we're told that he comes and he falls on his knees before Jesus and he cries out, Lord. The book of Luke tells us that he shouted to make himself heard. Altogether, the totality of the picture presented to us is a desperate man. Great. Okay. Why is he desperate? Why is he so desperate? It's in the text. Keep going. The middle part, the next part of verse 17. He's addressing Jesus. Teacher, here we go. I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. The book of Luke notes that it's his only son. Keep going, verse 18, first part of it. And whenever it, that's the spirit, seizes him and throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth, and he becomes rigid. All right? Clearly that is a problem, right? We would all, that's a problem. The boy has a spirit, he's got a demon. And this demon is trying to seize him and destroy him. It says it throws him down. He foams at the mouth. He grinds his teeth. He becomes rigid. That's terrible. That is a horrible, horrible predicament to be in. Imagine this is your child. Imagine spending all your time and energy trying to protect and help your son. Whole life he's praying for him. All the doctors, everyone, no one's helping him. He's a desperate man. Somewhere, somehow, he hears about Jesus. Jesus has hope. He doesn't know where Jesus is. He determines where Jesus is. He makes his way to Jesus. He travels as far as he can to see Jesus. Check this out, the last part of verse 18. This is where we get a curveball. Look, So I ask your disciples to cast it out. Jesus up on the mountain, so he's going to ask the disciples. Now, once again, church, this is a reasonable request. If you've read the text up to this point, you already know Jesus has given his apostles authority to cast out demons. In fact, they had done it many times. This sounds great. This sounds right. This is how it's supposed to work. The man has followed the flow chart. Guy needs help. Look at the last part of verse 18. This is where it gets peculiar. It says, and they were not able. What? What does that mean? What do you mean they're not able? That's strange, man. That's strange. Back in chapter 6, it says, regarding the apostles, they were casting out many demons, plural demons. Like they've been doing it before. You know, how could they do that? Verse 7 tells us Jesus gave them the authority. They've been doing it in the past. Jesus gave them the authority to do it. What's going on here? Why are they failing now? What's wrong? What's happened? Why did they succeed in the past, but they didn't succeed this time? You can see a crisis of faith here, right? Look at verse 19. Jesus is going to speak up. He's going to give us the answer. He, Jesus, answered them, "Oh, faithless generation." Real quick, that "oh," it's really rarely used, but it's like a sigh. It's like frustration. "How long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" I sometimes wonder how many times Jesus has thought that of me. Nonetheless, he answered them, "Oh, faithless generation." That's the problem. Right? That's the problem. They didn't believe. They lacked faith. And Jesus is a little frustrated. And notice, church, notice they did not fail because they did not try. Like Jesus don't say, the problem is you didn't try hard enough. Jesus did not say, you did not want to do it. That's why it didn't happen. No, they wanted to do it. And it wasn't because they weren't good enough. Jesus didn't say, you people aren't good enough. He didn't say that. One thing. There's one reason why they failed. And Jesus says, you lack faith. You lack faith. In other words, I think it's like this. They were diminishing in their trust for Jesus, right? But had they trusted before? Yeah, they had. But not that time. Had they believed before? Yeah, they had, but not that time. What's the difference? No, seriously, what's the difference? What makes this time so different? You can go back and study. Go back and study every time prior to this failure when they had succeeded. What was different? What was different? There's only one thing that was different. There's only one thing that was different. Every time before they'd be casting out demons, Jesus was with them. This is the first time that they fail, and it's also the first time Jesus up on a mountain. They can't see him any longer. And when they can't see him any longer, it seems as though their faith was diminishing, and that was the problem. See Jesus, strong faith. Don't see Jesus, little bitty weak faith. Let me say this. I want to say this. This is a footnote. Hope it's helpful. This is in my own life. Maybe you can find some of this to be true in your own life. I have found that my faith is strongest. I have found that my faith is strongest, man, when I'm faithfully attending church, reading my Bible, and praying and hanging out with other Christians. That's what I've seen in my life. I've seen that. I have seen men and women who struggle with a diminishing faith are often the same men and women who have disengaged the church. That's my testimony. Perhaps yours is different. I'm gonna share a little bit more about myself here because I think it's gonna be true for some others. Once again, I am not speaking for everyone. Please do not text, email, or call and say that ain't true for me. This is true for me. I have found times in my life when my faith might be diminishing, coming to church, and the thing that gave me spiritual fortitude is when I saw other men praising Jesus. I don't know why it gives me strength. Everyone gives me strength. But when I see a man of God stand up, raise his hands and say hallelujah, it does something to me. Man, I was sitting there one time, true story, I was sitting there one time at a church service. I got a diminishing faith. There was a man in the service. He was a manly man. In fact, he had played ball for UT. He was a big dude, man. And I saw him stand up, raise his hands, and just weep, praising God. And my spiritual spine got stronger. I stood a little bit taller, and I started thinking, Travis, you've been so foolish. You're being so foolish. But nonetheless, just seeing all of you strengthens my faith. Let's keep reading. Verse 19, last four words, Jesus says, bring him to me. Verse 20, and they brought the boy to him, that's Jesus. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy and he fell on the ground and he rolled around, foamed at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? But once again, Jesus knows the answer. This is for our benefit. And he said, from childhood. Well, this has been going on a long time. First part of verse 22, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. Church, Satan wants to destroy you and me. We need to know that, all right? But apparently the father had spent his whole life in this unbelievable effort to keep his son from being killed by this demon. The rest of verse 22. Now you gotta remember, when he asked this question, that boy's still rolling around foaming at the mouth, all right? But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Let's frame that a bit. The father has faith. It's a weak faith though, right? You see in that word, if only Jesus, you have the power. Jesus, if you have the ability, if you have the authority, Jesus, if you have the capability, please help us. You can feel the desperation there. And those words, help us, they're moving words. It means literally, can you come to my aid, right? The father saying, Jesus, will you run to my aid? Jesus, will you help me? It's a beautiful picture. I want to break it down real quick. There's three things I think we see here that cause unbelief, are three sources of unbelief. I'm going to do this rapidly, but I find this to be true in my life. Where does unbelief begin? How can it, the source of it? One, walking through difficult circumstances, right? My faith is strong when I'm cruising through what? Clear water, right? Smooth water. That water starts getting choppy. My faith starts getting diminished. It does. I'm telling you right now, it does. His son had been this way since birth. That father been praying for his whole life. Maybe he's done everything he could possibly do and nothing was successful. And he thinks, I'm gonna bring him to the disciples. I think they will help, but nothing. And so, I don't know, doubt starts to come. You start having this crisis of faith. So walking through difficult circumstances, it can bring a diminishing faith. Second thing we see here is a failure of things tried. Oh man. Brothers and sisters, you know for a fact that can diminish your faith, right? I've already said this, like he's been trying. It's not like this father hasn't tried things in the past and he brings them to the disciples and they fail. Maybe you've been there. I've tried all these things and there's nothing, it's not helping. And in my faith is diminishing. It can happen, but that's another source, failure of things tried. Another source we see here is the people around him expressing doubt. doubts. He's surrounded by the critics, right? They yelling at him, right? Jesus got no power, whatever, right? He's yelling, this is goofy. You know, disciples can't do this. They're not even blah, 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 blah. And I see this at work today as well. I see God save a man. I see God save a woman, and God does amazing things in their life. And maybe a year or two later, they start allowing or hanging out with people who have no affection for Jesus to speak to them. People who have no love for Jesus speak to them, allow them to have influence on their life. And the people they're hanging out with start saying stuff like this: Jesus is pointless, man. Jesus don't love you. Jesus got no power. Jesus is a joke. And you listen to him. You listen to him. And the doubt starts creeping in, and the faith starts wavering. And don't even pretend you don't know what I'm talking about, because we've all had it. Turn the TV on. Turn the TV on, man. TV all time. They love to laugh at Jesus. So where do we go from here? What's the help? Where do we get this? Verse 23, we're going to see the help for unbelief. This is what we got to get to, right? I'm going to get to this. Jesus is now going to tell us what we can do when we have a crisis of faith. When the things we know to be true, to the things that we have placed our faith in, even though we're walking through a difficult time and my faith starts to waver, what am I to do? First thing Jesus is going to say, basically, is you got to place your faith in Jesus. That's where you got to start. Oh man, my faith is wavering. I have some doubts. But you got to put your faith in Jesus. Check this out, verse 23. Jesus is going to step up and speak. And Jesus said to him, three words: if you can, imagine, if you can. That's not a question. It is worded in the Greek in such a way, it's an exclamation. Jesus is like, you got to be kidding me, if I can. The very earth you're standing on is there because I spoke. What do you mean, if I can? Of course he can. He can do anything. Jesus is not the issue here. I'm not the issue. Now Jesus is going to give us the lesson. Here's the lesson. The rest of verse 23. All things are possible for one who believes. And that's the heart. That's the heart of the lesson. That's the challenge of faith. Do you have faith to believe that the Lord can do it? The problem here is not Jesus. Jesus does not lack power. Jesus does not lack ability. The problem is faith. Now, real quick, Jesus not saying if you got enough faith, you can do whatever you want to do. Now, people teach that. People be lying to you because that's not what the text says. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus says he will answer all your prayers that are within the will of God. He says that over and over again. All things within God's will are possible. Anything that is acceptable to God is absolutely possible. And Jesus says, I can heal your kid, man. I can heal your kid. I do not lack ability. And notice, Jesus didn't even say he's going to do it. Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to heal your kid. Jesus says, I can do it. I have all the power. And if I choose to heal your kid, your child, praise my name. And if I have information that you do not have, meaning that there's greater joy, greater glory to be received from your child not being healed at this moment, praise my name. Praise my name. Hey, church, Jesus is not a lapdog. He's not going around jumping through your hoops. Problem's not Jesus. First, you got to place your faith in Jesus. He's not done. Second thing he's going to say basically is, be honest before God. You're going to be honest, man. Be honest. Check this out, verse 24. Immediately. I love that word, immediately. Do you know, I think about this in my life. Do you know how further along the road of sanctification I would be right now if I would have immediately done everything Jesus done and be asking me to? You know what I'm saying? This father, immediately the father of the child cries out. It's this guttural, this gut-wrenching cry, and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." That's an honest man. He is one of the most transparent, honest characters found in the Bible. Real quick, who among us has not been here? You know? "I believe, help my unbelief." No need to be pretending in front of God. He knows all things. The Father is saying, "Jesus, I believe, I do believe. Help keep me believing. Come, Jesus, dispel, push out my doubts." All right? I'm gonna go back to what I initially said. Remember, Jesus never expects from us a perfect faith. Jesus only expects a growing faith. And none of us have a perfect faith. Jesus knows this. We all believe, please hear me, we all believe with a measure of doubt. Jesus does not expect a perfect faith. I do believe he expects a growing faith. Verse 25. "And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together," so people starting to come, "he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, 'He's dead.'" Real quick, how long has been happening to that boy? Childhood. What all had that father tried? Everything. Nothing was successful. But at the feet of Jesus, Jesus commands immediately, that spirit, that demon is gone. Verse 27. "But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose." Luke adds, "Jesus gave him back to his father." Such a beautiful picture here. There's tenderness. It's a magnificent scene. First, you get a crisis of faith, place your faith in Jesus. Second, be honest before God. Finally, we're gonna see this. You gotta keep trusting God. You gotta keep trusting God. Look at it, because the disciples are going to ask about this. Verse 28, "And when he," that's Jesus, "had entered the house," we don't know what house this is, "his disciples asked him privately," here's a question, "'Why could we not cast it out?'" That's a good question, right? It means they had tried, but they failed. They had been successful in the past, they just weren't successful then. Why? Verse 29, here we go. "And he said to them, 'This kind cannot be driven out.'" What kind? That's the casting out of demons. But it's actually bigger than that, but it doesn't matter. By anything, but the key is prayer. The key is prayer. That's the lesson here. That's this passage. This passage is not teaching us. It's not here to teach us how to cast out demons. It's here to teach us how to address our wavering faith, our imperfect faith, our doubting faith. Jesus tells us here, church, you and I, never going to be able to command anything in and of ourselves. I got no power. Jesus got power. And our success depends upon Jesus. Our success in anything depends upon prayer. The moment, church, we stop depending upon prayer, the moment we stop depending upon Jesus is the moment we will fail. Period. They had tried before, they tried that time on their own. They could not see Jesus. They're not placing their faith in Jesus. Hey, we've done this in the past. And we were successful. We're going to do it again. We're going to do it again. Jesus gone. We're going to do it again. And Jesus is saying to them, he's teaching us today, we got to be dependent upon him. We got to be dependent upon him. For every spiritual miracle the Lord ever does, we got to be dependent upon him. Church, we cannot depend upon our presentation. We cannot depend upon the coolness of our technology. You cannot depend upon the eloquent words that I may or may not ever say. We got to depend upon Jesus. You got to depend upon Jesus. We've got to depend upon Jesus, and it is in prayer. That's what he's teaching us. That's what he's saying in verse 29. Anything but prayer. You got to depend upon Jesus. That puts us all absolutely in a position of desperation. All right, let's go back to a crisis of faith. We start here. We started there. Is our faith imperfect? Yes. Is our faith weak? Yes. Can our faith waver? Yes. Can we at times even have some doubts? Yes. But is it sufficient, the faith given to you by God? Absolutely. But you're still not going to be doing anything on your own. You cannot at no time, at any place, do it on your own. We must be dependent upon Christ and through prayer. You got a crisis of faith? Place your faith in Jesus. Be honest before God. Keep trusting God. Finally, just by way of reminder, you struggling today? Faith, crisis, whatever. This is my own remedy for my own heart. Get around God's people. 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 My prayer, my desire is that when you leave this building today, that your faith has been strengthened.
Well, I hope this was helpful to you. If while listening, you realized you need to take the next step in your relationship with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us by clicking the link in the show notes to our website and then clicking the Connect Card button. In our weekend worship services, we are in a sermon series called The Seven Commands of Christ. Jesus gave dozens of commands, and as followers of Jesus, we should obey all of them. Over the next several weeks, we are focusing on seven that will change your life. We would love for you to join each week at one of our campuses, or you can attend online. You will find service times by clicking the link in the show notes to our website. You know, there's so many ways for you to get involved and be a part of what God is doing here at Silverdale, and we really want you to feel welcome and a part. So please, stay connected. Be sure to like and follow us on the different social media accounts. You'll find all the links in the show notes of this episode. And lastly, help us spread the word about this podcast. Take a moment to share this episode with your family and friends. Again, we appreciate you listening and hope you will join us again next time.